Today I want to talk about something that you don't think you want to hear about in the church. You think everybody would actually know all there is about it. You're in the church of the living God. But are you a Christian? Now, you may ask people that, and a lot of people says, yeah, I'm a Christian. But one of the things is, okay, what is a Christian? Well, there's many different definitions you may get from different people. And so we're going to look at what it is to be a Christian. And we're also going to look at and make this a little more personal about, are you really a Christian? And what that means. When we look in the King James Bible, and the reason I'm saying King James, I'm not preferring any other versions than another. We find that the word, in the Word of God, that in the Old Testament, there's 39 books. There's 929 chapters and 609,245 words. Did everybody remember all those words in the Old Testament? I don't think so. And in the New Testament, we have 27 books, 260 chapters, 180,381 words. And when we put both of them together in the entire King James Bible, and I know in different versions these may vary because people try to, when they're doing translations, they try to put different words to be able to mix them. But this is the most popular Bible that's being in the English language, so that's why I use this. In the entire King James Bible, there's 66 books, 1,189 chapters with 789,626 words. When we look at just the New Testament alone, since this is what we're talking about being a Christian, in 180,381 words, how many times do you think the word is Christian is actually used in the Bible? Anybody have any idea? He's cheating because he's heard this before a little bit. The answer is 3. You'd be surprised. Out of the whole entire Bible, we built a church that has been named Christian. We have actually had a religion now is considered Christian, and it's only mentioned 3 times in the entire Bible. We put so much emphasis on this word. Why is there not so much emphasis in the Bible? First thing we want to do is we're going to look at how they're used in the Bible, how this word Christian is used in the Bible. One thing that we know, I work in at Mars Pet Care, and one of my jobs is dealing with item classification or a brand. Each one of us, each person in their life represents a brand. And in that brand, there is actually sub-brands and ingredients. That's how we classify things. And so the classification of a Christian is what typifies what a Christian is, who are you representing, and what is in your life that is being displayed to other people. That's the brand we want to represent. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. And in doing so, we are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives for Christ. So we, as Christians, represent a brand, and that brand is Christ. And so what's so important about this label of Christian is what it means to be a Christian. What does the word mean? In Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and a loving favor rather than silver and gold. And let's give an example. Everybody goes around Christmas and they sit there and they know the Charles Dickens classic. And what do they ever think about the name of Scrooge? Okay, that name represents something bad, a greedy miser. But people don't realize, everybody thinks that, oh, you're a Scrooge. They forget the end of the story. They forget the end of the story. So the name Scrooge is still, because of his past, has had a bad name. But in the end, did you see what he did around Christmas? He started caring, loving, sharing. It was completely different. Why don't they say, I want to be like Scrooge? Everybody, when they say, oh, no, not that man. But they forget the end. They keep looking at the past. Now, there's things that we see in the name of Christian in the past that we're going to look at that is not so beautiful and wonderful. Some of it is very reviling. When a person speaks about you, do they mention you as a person of honor, of integrity? One that actually would represent Christ, one that's trustworthy? Or they speak of you as like one person that would stab you in the back. Oh, yeah, they say they're a Christian, but don't turn your back on them. Don't you dare. You know what they're saying behind your back. Soon as you're gone, all they do is talk dirty about you. And that has happened in the church way too many times. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, as Paul's speaking, he says, nevertheless, the foundation God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth those that are his. Are you the Lord's? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The brand of Christianity in Christ is departing from iniquity. It is holiness. We cannot sit there and try to represent Christ saying, yeah, it's okay to murder in these circumstances. It's okay to lie in these circumstances. It's okay to steal in these circumstances. And still say, I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. Look at me because I walk holy and I carry a Bible. And I memorize very many, many verses just to be able to condemn people. That's not Christianity. So let's look where Christianity is first used, the first word of Christian. It's Acts 11, verses 19 through 26. And starting from verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen's travailed as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, they spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, first part, believed, and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. He lifted them all up. And with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass the whole year they assembled themselves within the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Did you notice the church didn't call themselves Christians? There was believers, there's disciples, and now the people outside of the church are calling them Christians. So in the Bible, the report of the word Christian was not even used by believers. It was used by those outside. I see your works and you are following Christ. There's something about you. What does Christ mean? Anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. And so they're saying, you are like Christ. You follow Christ. Why are you like Christ? These are followers of Christ. Maybe they're not all like Christ as we would like to be. Jesus said the servant is not above the master, but that the servant should be as his master. We should be obedient to the master, but our life should be, I want to be like my master. So that's what a disciple is. He's a learner. He's learning to how to become a Christian. He can't be a Christian at first. He cannot be like Christ at first. When you're first a believer and born again and saved, there's a lot of junk that you need to get out of your life. And there's a process of time for that thing to get out of there. And that relationship with you and the Lord has to be built up. Just as any other relationship is between a husband and wife who just got married, between friends. It takes time to build that relationship. And the more time you spend with somebody, the more you get to know them, the more you get to trust each other, and the stronger that relationship gets. They didn't call themselves Christians yet. But the church today calls itself a Christian church. The next thing we see is in Acts 20, 30-31. And since this one is short, it says, also of your own selves shall men arise among you. Oh, excuse me, I'm going backwards here. I want to go back here on the disciple part. This is what I wanted to get back. See, because Jesus told us to make disciples, not Christians. Remember, your relationship with Jesus will strengthen you, not your relationship with me. The disciples or the apostles were to make disciples, okay? If you lead somebody to the Lord, it is your responsibility to disciple them. And you see, as many people look upon their pastors, their evangelists, and everybody else to be able to strengthen the church, to teach the people that's underneath them, that's part of discipleship. And it's also getting part in helping in their most lives. And here's what Paul says in Acts 20:30-31. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise. This is within the church. Inside the church, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. He's not calling them Christians yet. Disciples. I'm drawing off disciples is what he's saying. There's men going to be doing that after themselves, after them. Therefore, watch and remember that I warned you about the space of 3 years in tears, day and night. In day and night for 3 years, he's sitting there saying there's going to become false shepherds that are trying to lead away disciples. And how many people know that's true in the churches today? That is true. There are men that wants to preach their own doctrine. They want you to be followers of them instead of Christ. Paul put it a little differently. Follow me as I follow Christ. Once Paul is not following Christ, if you're his disciple, it's time to turn away. The word Christian comes from the Greek word Christos, which comes from the Greek word Christos, which we know means anointed one or the Messiah. There has been many thoughts used in this verse. One thought is Christian means to be like Christ, or the other one is followers of Christ. And so when we looked at the verses above, we see that it was outside the church that people saw that they were following Christ. All they did is said they preached Christ. Hey, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He died for your sins. You do not have to go to hell. You can have hope in this life. You can have eternal life. He loves you so much you can have a relationship with God. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all Jesus. That's all they preached. They kept hearing Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. All these guys, what are they? I hear Christ, Christ, Christ all the time. Those are Christians. All they do is talk about Christ. All they do is they get together. They talk about Christ. When they sit there and they walk down the street, they're talking to others about Christ. Not the weather. There's something different about these people. In their lives. Not only just what comes out of their mouths, they're fellowshipping in each other's home, breaking bread. They're praying. They're a praying church. There's something different about them. They're not like following the Greek gods, Dionysus, and stuff like that, where they're bringing food to an altar. They're spending time to each other. And they're spending time telling the whole town that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's something different. So we notice the disciples were called to be Christians, not just believers. Today we come up and says, believers are Christians. Well, they haven't learned to follow Christ yet. Right now, they're babes. They're drinking milk. We don't want to be a church that's always drinking milk, but we want to be a church that's eating the meat, but supplying milk to the children of God, the believers. But too many times it works two ways. So many times the church is not growing, and so they stay on milk, or those that are on meat ignore those that are on milk. And it can't be done that way. It's one body. Each joint supplieth one body. They each have a part. Even if you're a babe in Christ, you can bring something, bring fruit into other people's lives, even as a baby. And another thing is to state a Christian church. Is it a Christian church or is it Christ's church? This is the Lord's house, right? This is the Lord's house. He owns it. When we say Christian church, we're saying it's the Christians that own the church. No, we don't want to own the church. We want the Lord to own the church. Because he called it his church. He died for his church. Upon this revelation, I will build my church. Not a Christian church. Not a religious church. Not some other type of doctrine. But my church. One that has a relationship with God. And is hearing directly from him. And is studying his word. And knowing him through his word as well. And sitting there, you know, not going up and making their own doctrines. You know, the gospel hasn't changed over 2,000 years. Now, people have preached it, changed it, but the gospel hasn't changed over 2,000 years. It's Christ's church. He's the master. He's the head, not us. Many say that unbelievers use this word Christians to make fun at Antioch, at those guys, this new sect Christian. Look at them, they're Christians. They're radical. There's something different about them. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it is, I'm radically in love with Jesus. I'm radically saved. And I'm not worried about what the world thinks of us. We shouldn't worry about those things because we don't belong to the world. We belong to Christ. Now, we see something that's different here than from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one thing is that when the believers and the disciples were first worshiping, you know where they were worshiping at? Huh? The synagogues. There has been a separation that was not a separation back then. We were considered as Christians as another sect of Judaism. But today, we have the Jews worshiping in their synagogues. We worshiping these buildings called the churches. And that separation has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger through the years. We wonder why. And the main reason is we separated ourselves. Instead of being a light to the Jews to provoke them to jealousy like we should be doing, as Paul told us in Romans 11, we've come to the point where we think we're better than them. And vice versa. They've done the same thing. Sometimes they kicked us out of their synagogues. And now you can't get in a synagogue very often and preach the gospel. Not saying there isn't some that you can and can't, because there are some. But I can tell you right now, there's a lot of messianic Christian churches right now that they're allowing rabbis to come in and teach. Do we believe all the same thing? No. But you know what? If we keep this hatred between each other and the different parts of the religions, if the Christians keep blaming the Jews for killing Christ, you know what? How are we going to be able to represent Christ to them and show them that we are true Christians? In the past, there's a reputation that which Jews do not trust. So I'm going to go a little bit further than that later, but we need to bring something together to that by our testimony, by our witness as a Christian, that it will draw other people in, including the Jews. In Acts 26 through 29, we see the next time a Christian was used. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed unto them first of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judaism and to the Gentiles that we should repent and turn to God." Is there anything wrong with that message? Repent and turn to God. "And do works meet for repentance," which is very important because your works is seen among men. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and to great, saying none other things than those things which the prophet and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself." You're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. Have you ever heard that if you start reading the Bible, it would make you mad? You start learning the words of God? No. This is the same thing we just said. He's radically saved. He's radically in love with Christ. Are you? "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knew these things before, whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner or in secret. King Agrippa, believest that thou the prophet? I know thou believest." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both all the matter as such as I am, except with these bonds. I don't want you to be persecuted. I don't want you to be put into prison," which Jesus said we would be lots of times. But he says, "I want you to be a Christian." He's talking to the King Agrippa. He's been arrested for something he didn't do, just like a lot of Christians have been. A lot of Jews have been too. There's a lot of things in common with Judaism and Christianity and this persecution. We've all been persecuted for our faith. And unfortunately, sometimes it was in the name of Christianity. And we've actually persecuted our own people in the name of Christianity at times. But here, prior to this verse, Paul talks about how he met Jesus on the road of Damascus. "I saw a great light on the way, and I was on my way to kill this group called the Christians, that we call the Christians today. Because they're making this name of Christ all over, they're spreading the word all over, and this sect of Judaism has to be stomped out. And so I had orders from the high priest to be able to do so. And he went about his way. But then I was stopped." Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And he was blinded for a short period of time. You know what Jesus was doing at that time? He was opening the door for the persecution to stop. Was he thinking that, I'm going to save Paul and use him right then and there to be able to bring about the gospel as much as he did? No, probably the first thing that's come is, "I'm going to stop this persecution in its early stage right now. That way the word can spread. I'm not going to, all the persecution's not going to stop, but I'm not going to allow my children to be destroyed right away." And Paul's answer to that was, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew who he was. It was nothing that he didn't know. "Who art thou, Lord?" And he was told to go on to Damascus and that there's a man praying that will come up and heal him, and that he became a chosen vessel to be able to preach this word. And so now, being obedient to hearing that voice of Christ at that time, he's arrested for it. He went about to arrest the people that he now is arrested for, preaching and teaching the same things. He spoke the good news. He spoke the gospel. And he spoke it in enthusiasm, with love, fanatically. And so much that we see that Festus says, too much learning has made you mad. You shouldn't love somebody that much, especially if you haven't seen him. How many people have seen Jesus Christ face to face? Raise your hand. Not many. Who in you have not seen, you believe and you love. Praise God. You know what? Because Jesus is more real to the believer's life than anybody else in this world. We like to feel, we like to touch. And those do come when you become a Christian. You do feel Jesus. You do know Jesus. But you know what? That's what faith's all about, is walking in faith. Is trusting him and building that relationship. And that's why we have to be disciples before we are Christians. Now, King Agrippa was actually a little convicted there. You know these things. He says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. I'm the king that's going to have to judge you. But you almost persuade me. But you know why he wasn't persuaded at that time? It's not going to be done by the wisdom of words. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Without me, you can do nothing. We can be vessels of honor and preach the gospel exactly the way the Lord intends us to do, and people can still not receive the Lord, even under the anointing of God, because he gives them first free choice, and second, he's got to draw them. It's very important, his timing and his way. And we do know that the Lord does not want any to perish. No, not one. So his will is for all to come to the knowledge of the truth. So his will is not for people to go to hell. But see, here we've just looked at two different scriptures, and there's only three that mention the word Christian in the Bible. How many so far has been by a believer or a Christian of what we consider a Christian? None. They were first called Christians at Antioch. The church wasn't calling them Christians. They were calling themselves disciples. And now we have King Agrippa calling him Christians. So the emphasis is what the title that we named ourselves as a Christian. And that's what's so important here. So now we're going to go to somebody who is a believer, who is anointed of God, and was an apostle that actually uses the word Christian. Does he put it into the light the way the church does today? Do you think that when he uses the word Christian, it's going to say, oh, everything's rosy and fine and you're not going to have any problems in your life the way the church teaches the gospel today? Let's look at 1 Peter 4:15-19. Give you a couple minutes to get to that. Okay, here's this Peter talking. You remember who Peter was? He was the disciple who said, I don't even know this man. He was the one that said, even if you die, I'll follow you. And when it came time, no, he didn't. But he was also the disciple, or I should say apostle at that time, who wept bitterly. He was sorry for his sins. And Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen the others. And that's what he did. And that was that. But he's been a disciple with Jesus for 3 years. And the Bible says he wasn't even converted yet. Jesus himself said that. So here Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Oops. Busybody in other men's matters. How many times did we find that out in the churches today? Quite often. More concerned about other people's lives than making sure that yours is circumspect. Yet, if as a Christian, or it says, if any man suffer, is in italics, is not really part of the King James Version, or it's added to try to get let you know the meaning. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you're suffering as a Christian, you're supposed to glorify God. What did Peter and John do when they were actually whipped at the temple and beaten? He sits there, praise God, hallelujah, we were worthy to suffer the scourging for Christ's sake. Praise God. How many people are in the church who say, hey, let me go ahead and take that beating for Christ. I can't wait to do it. Let me hear a show of hands. I don't see none. But that's how radical. Oh, I got one. And I could say he may do it, because I remember one time him sitting there in Saudi Arabia yelling, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. We're like, oh, we're going to get killed. My son did that, so. And then he started yelling, church is at our house. Like, no, don't say that in front of them right now. We don't want the church to die in its early stages right now, but praise God. Okay. Yeah, he was only 3 years old at the time, but that's true. And he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what should be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where should the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He's talking about suffering. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Paul tells us that. Jesus Christ said that. He sits there and says, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. But of course, he did also say, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So there's a promise to us. We may, even in the midst of persecution, we have one that sustains us, strengthens us, and helps us to go through it. We got millions of brethren in other countries that are being persecuted for the gospel's sake. We're not talking about thousands. I mean, you go and look at the underground churches. You may not see it. You may not know it. You may not hear about it. I've been in an underground church, and we didn't advertise that we're the underground church. Come here and find us and kill us. But we did have special codes and stuff like that for other people to come, and they still do the same thing all across the world, China, Saudi Arabia, all over, and they know it. In China right now, they're trying to stop that. But you know what? Those are the faithful. Here in America, we sort of taken it for granted. The last place the word Christian is in the Bible is talks about suffering. It's not talking about, okay, praise God, we're just going to have a great time in Christ and the Holy Ghost. Well, that comes with it, but that's not the main part. The main part is to be an example of Christ. He says the first part of that verse was talking about don't do evil. Don't be a busybody in other people's business. Don't be a murderer. Don't be a thief. Obey God. Be an example of Christ. And this is the only one that's written that was not in Acts, that Luke recorded, that was actually by a believer. And he talks about suffering. If we suffer for the gospel's sake, happy is he, and we will be judged. He said we will be judged for our works. Not something sober to think about. Not something we like to hear. A true Christian is as the label is one who follows and obeys Jesus. In the past history, we've seen some morbid acts of those that called themselves Christians. Some that are irreprehensible. You know, I can write that, but I cannot even say it. That's even bad. As those that called them themselves Christians when they were in authority. In the church itself, the church history has not been great. When we look at the Crusades, when we look at what was considered the Christian church under the various popes and rulers when Christians supposedly had authority, what did they do? They put a hierarchy of where you are in your Christian faith, and if you weren't at this level of hierarchy, we're going to persecute you and take everything of yours. The Inquisitions is a matter of fact just a way for them to be able to finance the Crusades and steal other people's lands. It was not the point of really trying to drive out heretics from the church. And what would you do if there was a heretic in the church? I'm going to preach the word of God to them and hope to God and pray to God that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. My job is not to go out and say, you cannot come into this church. You know what my job would be? Now, if they're coming up in here and being disorderly, that's different. But if they're being there and listening to the gospel, my job's not going to be able to sit there and try to just make them feel uncomfortable and sit there and try to say, you're not welcome here. My job is to love them into the kingdom of God. Love is what Jesus told us to do, to love one another. That's how you'll know he's his disciples. Remember, he didn't say you're Christians. He says they will know you are my disciples because you have love one to another. Religion can be cruel. We've seen what happened in Nazi Germany. And so many times, and me and my wife discussed this quite a few times, that in Nazi Germany, during the Holocaust, the Jews were rounded up and by people that was considered Christians. The Catholic Church basically said, Hitler, go ahead, do what you want to do. Just get rid of the Jews out of our area. And then Hitler said, I'm going to take it one step further. I'm just going to kill them all. And so with all that being done, they were put in the concentration camps and murdered and murdered and murdered and murdered, tortured, murdered. Had evil experiments, medical experiments put done on them. But I want people to remember that even through this, and I think my wife wants to chime in here, and I'm going to get to that, is that the Jews also forget that it was the Christian America at that time that came back and rescued them. It was true Christians, not this false Christianity that's been labeled, that actually brought them out of those concentration camps.
If you were a true Christian in Nazi Germany and you stood up for the gospel, your whole church could go to the camps. They'd just take your whole church.
That was my wife, and yes, she's right. And even though that too, in the middle of those concentration camps were lots and lots of Christians who were hoarded in just with the Jews, because they saw the evil that happened. They didn't sit there and say, "Oh, it's just a Jew. I'm going to allow it and forget that, and I'm just going to keep quiet." There was thousands and thousands of Christians that actually hid the Jews during this time, and they got put in the concentration camps with the Jews and actually died right beside them. So the Jews are not the only persecuted in their faith, but so are the Christians. And so were the Muslims, but the Muslims went out to destroy the Jews. There's a little bit of difference here. So let's look at some of the things that is really a concern to us in the Christian church, of things that's happened in the past, that why we do not see the Jews actually coming to Christ. One thing we do know is that we've been presenting a Gentile Jesus. You look at Da Vinci's picture, you got Jesus sitting on a chair instead of laying down like they're supposed to. You have him sitting there eating leavened bread on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've been trying to present Jesus to the Jew as their Messiah, but their Messiah would never behave in that manner. And that's because as a Gentile, we don't understand the Jewish culture and what Jesus had to do to be able to save us from our sins. There was a lot more to that. And so religion can be cruel, and it's not just isolated to the Catholic Church. Most of the writings of the church fathers is anti-Semitic, believe it or not. And then, like I said, they too, when they got in authority, put a stamp above themselves as a hierarchy of elders that's above everybody else that sit there and kept Christians down, where they could not even read the writings of the scripture only if it was interpreted through them. Ain't you glad that you can read the Bible for yourself, that you do not have to go, hey, pastor, can you see if I'm interpreting this right every time? What if he's wrong? Oh, no, pastors are never wrong. They're anointed by God. Well, we wish that was true, but I mean, it's, you know, we're all wrong. We're all human. And so St. Jerome, the writer of the Vulgate Bible, it said, Jews and serpents are wearing the image of Judas. Their songs and prayers are the brains of donkeys. And this is where a lot of our interpretation from the Bible is today. It came from Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Chrysostom, who was known as the Golden Tongue, who wrote 8 sermons against the Jews. He said, their synagogues is not only a brothel or a theater, but also a den of robbers and the lodging of beasts. No Jew adores God. That's completely opposite to what Paul said. He said, they have a zeal for God. They love God, but they're ignorant of the truth. But he's saying, no Jew adores God. Jews are invariant murderers possessed by the devil. Their debauchery and drunkenness gives them the manner of a pig. What an evil saying. This is one of the church fathers. When Muslims call the Jews apes and pigs, where did they get that from? They got it to what was called the Christian church at that time. They were just repeating what was already said. And it's a shame that this is where the word what people think of Christianity. They still remember the cross on the shields over at the Crusades. Yet most of those people that were going on the Crusades had no idea what was even in the Bible, because most of them couldn't even read it. St. Augustine, in the 5th century, the burning question is, if the Jews are so cursed as a people, why are they still here? Why didn't God destroy them all? And he was confused about this, and so he confronted the problem with a sermon against the Jews, and he maintained that the Jews, even though the Jews deserved severe punishment, for they have killed Jesus, but that they have been kept alive by divine providence to serve together with their scriptures as a witness to the truth of Christianity. Christianity came from the Jewish religion, so because we're so right and their religion's wrong, they're just a witness that our religious beliefs are correct. Oh, it's a shame. The first problem with that is he blames them for killing Jesus. But wasn't the Jews commanded to kill the Passover by God? The Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Jews were commanded to kill the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. They just did what God told them to do in the beginning. All those other times in the Old Testament, all their feasts and festivals was a preparation to what was going to happen for Passover. That's what this was all about. Passover points to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. So to go further, let's go into the Protestant faith. The hero of the Protestant faith, Martin Luther, now have their own denomination, Lutheranism. He wrote a book, The Jews and Their Lies. And let's see what he advocates in here. And I'm going to do this pretty quickly because he wrote a lot. So He says, what should we Christians do with this rejected and condemned people, the Jews? Since they live among us, we dare not tolerate their conduct now that we are aware of their lying, reveling, and blaspheming. If we do, we become sharers of their lies, cursing, and blasphemy. Thus, we cannot extinguish the unquenchable fire of their divine wrath, which the prophets speak, and neither can we convert the Jews. With prayer and in the fear of God, we must practice a sharp mercy. Let's hear what his mercy is. To see whether that we can save the least of a few of them from the glowing face. We dare not avenge ourselves. Vengeance is 1,000 times worse than we can wish upon them that they have already at their throat. I will give you my sincere advice. So what does he advise? The advice is pretty simple. We must set fire to their synagogues or schools, need to bury and cover with dirt all those things which would not burn, and we will never again see a stone or cinder of them. Basically, same thing that Hitler said, I want to destroy them from the face of the earth. Martin Luther said this. And then, a second, and I'm just going to cut some of these short for time. Secondly, I advise that their houses also be razed and destroyed for their pursuing them the same aims as in their synagogues, instead that they may be lodged under roofs and barns like the gypsies. This will bring home to them that they are not masters in our countries as they boast, but that they are living in exile and captivity, as they are always wailing and lamenting about us before God. And the truth was, they were not in their own land, but God prospered them, the Jews, everywhere they went. God's watches over the apple of his eye. And the reason I'm bringing this out is not just because I'm looking at the Jews. The same persecution that's happened to the Jews has happened to the Christians in the past, the true Christian church, and it can come back again. Taking away your houses. Let's go a little further. I advise all their prayer books and the Talmudic writings in which is such adultery, lies, cursing are taught, be taken away from them. How many times has the Bible been taken away from the believers? Just as much as those the writings of the Jews. You want the Jews to come to the truth, of the knowledge of the truth? What Bible was Paul preaching from? It was this Bible. The New Testament wasn't written. What Bible was Jesus preaching from? He was preaching from the Torah. And if you take it from them, how are they going to see the truth? Take away their religious books. They're going to try. That's going to be all my cold, dead hands when they come from mine. But I shouldn't say that. I'll give them away for people to use, but just to take them from me, I'm going to have a hard time with that one. Okay, fourth. I advise that rabbis be forbidden to teach henceforth on pain of loss of life and limb, for they have justly forfeited the right of such office by holding the poor Jews captive with the sayings of Moses, with the wantonly employ the poor people's obedience contrary to the law of the Lord, and fuse them with the poisoning of cursing and blasphemy. With the sayings of Moses? What did we do? We took Moses out of the Bible? It's a shame. That's a shame. So take away their writings, and then now pastors, preachers, rabbis, you're not allowed to teach unless it is agreement of the state or my religion. That's what's going to happen in the end days. And we see that happening now. We're seeing that we may offend somebody if we say sin is sin. If you preach or speak about homosexuality or infidelity being a sin, you may hurt somebody's feelings. Even though you're speaking the truth in love, trying to bring them to the truth of the gospel, that they may come to the knowledge of the gospel to be saved, guess what? You offended somebody and you are not allowed to speak anymore. We're going to take away your license. We're going to sit there and take away your tax-exempt status. You keep my tax-exempt status. Oh, never mind, shut up. I don't have one anyway. I'm not speaking for you, Pastor. Anyhow, even later, I advise that safe conduct of their highways be abolished for the Jews, as they have no business to be in the countryside, since they are not lords, officials, tradesmen, or like, that they should stay home. Hey, all those roads where you had safe passages, you can't use them anymore. You got to go where the robbers' roads end, and we don't care if you get robbed, killed, or murdered, and have all your possessions taken away. Matter of fact, you ain't going to have no possessions, because later on, I'm going to take them all from you anyway. That's what he's saying. So he's wishing them to be killed. Our dearly Martin Luther. And he says here in 6, I also advise that usury to be prohibitive to them, and that all their cash, treasure, silver, and gold be taken from them and put aside for safekeeping. Let's take all everything they own. Let's just take it. You can see them doing that to us too. And 7th and last, I command putting a flail, an axe, a hoe, a spade, a distaff, a spindle, or a hands in young, strong Jews and Jewishes, letting them earn their bread by the sweat of their brow, as was imposed on the children of Adam. For it is not fitting that they should let us accursed Gentiles toil in the sweat of our faces, while they, the holy people, idle away. This is really weird how they did it. Idle away their time behind the stove, feasting and farting. It does say that, believe it or not. And atop of all of this, all boasting and blasphemy, their lordship over the Christians by means of our sweat, burn down their synagogues, forbid all that I enumerated earlier, force them to work and deal harshly with them as Moses did in the wilderness, slaying 3,000, lest the whole people perish. They surely do not know what they are doing. Moreover, as a people possessed. Well, what did Jesus do for the people that did not know what they were doing at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This guy's not doing that, definitely. They do not wish to know it, nor hear it, nor learn it. It would be wrong to be merciful and confirm them in their conduct. If this does not help them, we must drive them out like mad dogs so that we do not become partakers of their abominable blasphemy and of all their vices, and thus merit God's wrath and be damned with them. I have done my duty. Let everyone see to his. I am exonerated. Now, as I understand, Martin Luther repudiated all this later and repented of what he said. But this was the mindset of the church at that time, of the Protestant church. Where did Hitler get his ideas? Same from the Catholic church and the Protestant church. They had the same beliefs. Of course, most people don't know that Martin Luther had the same beliefs since he came out of being a monk. So he had a lot of those beliefs from the Catholic Church. And the last one I'm going to do is Thomas Aquinas. He writes The Triumph of Christianity Over Judaism. He said the degradation of the Jews is explained in theological terms is on the wall of the Strasbourg Cathedral, depicted as a crowned church while the synagogue is blind, folded to the truth of the gospel, leaning on the broken staff of the Old Testament. When did the Old Testament get taken out of the Bible? It did here. It would be illicit to hold the Jews because of their crimes of failing to embrace Christianity in perpetual servitude. Therefore, princes may regard the possessions of Jews as belonging to the state. Now, I use the Jews as an example, but this is also for the church. The state does not want us preaching the gospel of Christ. We have a world that has been rejecting it. There are others that have been embracing it. And our job is to be an example. The cross has become a reproach from people that of the past that called themselves Christians and did not act like Christians. And one of the problems probably is they were never discipled. As you look in the Bible, there is an order of things. Believer, disciple, then Christian. It was actually believer, disciple, apostle, sent out. Christians would be the sent out ones to be in reality. They would have to grow into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the relationship of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:24, Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. That's what a Christian is. Somebody that's following Christ. It's really simple. When Jesus first called his disciples, he said, follow me. And they forsook all and followed him. He said the same thing to Matthew, the tax collector, the rich young ruler. Paul said to follow me as I follow Christ. Who are you following? Are you a Christian? Does your life really show that you have the fruit of a Christian, a true Christian? If you do not have that life, you need to be a disciple first. And the only way you can be a disciple is you got to put yourself under somebody's teaching that has that life themselves. I'm not saying that you need to go out and start chasing down all the different teachers, preachers. You need to read the Bible for yourself. You're responsible to that piece. But you know what? You need to find a church that has a godly man in leadership, has a godly man who shepherds the sheep. There's not a lot of churches like that. And so you might have to be seeking around. But I can tell you this. Once you do that, you put yourself underneath that person. And you learn to grow under that person. The reason that is so important is if you have no structure, no discipline in your life, you'll not grow. And we need that growth. And we need each other. That's why they're believers. The believers grow together while they're being discipled. Jesus seeked out his disciples. So many times, the disciples or the believers aren't looking for the right leadership. They want to get somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. Will you tell me what I want to hear? That's not being discipled. We want to hear what God has to say. And we need godly men to fill in that gap and that void. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together, Lord, and for your word, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we may be an example to those in the world, Lord. That, Lord, that we would speak the truth in love. That we will carry about your mantle, Lord, and not our own. And that, Lord, as we can say that we are Christians, that it will not be one that we say we are Christians, but that other people will say about us because of our lives, that we would live holy. And Lord, that we would live a godly life, Lord, underneath your lordship, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you would anoint this message to all those here right now, Father, that those who do not know Jesus, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, that they would take this opportunity to not look at a false gospel, but a real gospel, which speaks of you. And Lord, for those that are actually seeking a godly place to worship you, somebody that would be shepherd them right now, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open the doors, Lord, and lead them to that place, Lord. Give them opportunities to be able to not only be ministered to, but to be able to minister to others. For as every joint supplieth as part of the body of Christ, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.